Psalm chapter 12. Let's read the entire psalm. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Let's pray. Lord, again, I count it a privilege to be able to hold and to handle, to study, and to preach the Word of God. Lord, indeed, this book is unlike any other book on the face of the planet. It does not have its origin in the minds of men, but the words of this book come from Thy hand. And Lord, we're grateful to have it. We're grateful that it's our roadmap and our pilgrimage here on this earth. We're grateful that it is our lamp. It's our light to illuminate our path, that we might walk carefully and safely through the many stumbling blocks that are in our way in this world. Lord, I pray again that as we emphasize the Word of God and our services this year, that our confidence in it would increase, and that we would seek to judge everything that we say and do through the pages of this book. Bless in this message tonight. Use it in the hearts and minds of your people. And I'll thank you for what you do, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps the most debated, discussed, and written about subject in fundamentalism today is the nature of Bible inspiration and preservation. Many are trying to determine for themselves whether or not God has perfectly inspired and preserved His words. Fundamentalists would tend to agree with each other about the perfect inspiration of the original manuscripts of the Scriptures. However, there are vast differences of opinion as to what happened after God inspired His words. And might I say that it would be pointless and profitless for us if God inspired those writings perfectly, and yet somewhere along the way they became corrupted. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the end of chapter 3 there, that Paul calls the copies of the Scriptures that Timothy possessed holy Scriptures. And something that's holy is without error, without blemish. It's perfect. People, oftentimes, ministries, even some churches, put in their doctrinal statement that they believe in the inerrancy of the original autographs, the first printed, written copy of the Scriptures. They believe that those, the autographs, were perfect. But be careful when you see that kind of language, because what it means is they're not so sure that the Bibles we hold in our hands today are perfect. Some would argue that God has only preserved His Word in heaven, and we cannot be exactly sure of every word that's in our Bible today. Others would say that God has preserved His Word through the existence of all the extant Greek manuscripts. And again, this would mean that we could not dogmatically be sure of certain words or phrases which are not found in every Greek manuscript. Some people would hold that God has preserved a concept Bible, meaning the message was inspired and not the actual words, and others contend that every word of God has been preserved and can be trusted today. Has God indeed promised to preserve His Word? And if so, how did He accomplish this? Did God simply promise to preserve the basic message of the Bible? Or did He promise to preserve every book, every chapter, every verse, every word, and every letter? While many try to answer these questions using history, textual criticism, or rationalism, I think our standard, our source of truth, ought to be the Bible itself. Most fundamentalists have at one time or another made a statement that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. However, it seems that many people ignore this when it comes to the subject of bibliology, the study of the Bible itself. Can't we turn to the Bible to determine how it is that God has given us His Word? And can we not turn to the Bible to determine whether or not God has preserved His Word? Do we have to rely completely on outside sources? Or can we just not look at the internal evidence of the Bible itself and come to a conclusion? I believe all we need to do is look at the internal evidence of the Scriptures and what they say of themselves to determine whether or not God has preserved His Word and to determine how He did so. Our memory verse this month has been two of the verses in this chapter. Verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And when we quoted those verses for the first time, I said that there was a lot of discussion in reference to verse number 7. Because not everybody interprets verse number 7 the same way. Even amongst fundamentalists, there's two differing interpretations. If you pick up books that address the Bible subject today, this is a passage that undoubtedly will be discussed. It's clear to everyone that verse number 6 is referencing the words of God. It's not quite so clear to everyone as to what verse number 7 is referencing, and specifically the pronoun them. Now I will have to say at the beginning of this message, this is a particular passage of Scripture that I studied 11 years ago. I have a paper I wrote back in April of 2000. And part of that paper addresses this particular text. It is a text that I've come back to a number of times and really spent the afternoon studying it and reading what other people had to say about it. Because I gravitate towards a position that the pronoun them in verse number 7 is referencing the words of God. I mean, that's the most recent antecedent. That's the most recent noun that we see back in verse number 6. But even as I have read through the book of Psalms over the last few years, one of the things that I try to pay particular attention to is the way phrases that are found in verse number 7 are used. Preserve them, keep them. And even this afternoon spent some time poring over passages that use these verses. And I want to make it clear that regardless of what your interpretation is of verse number 7, it does not necessitate that you deny biblical preservation. I've mentioned a couple of times a commentary set that Pastor Hendricks gave to me at Christmas by David Sorensen. He has written one of the only commentaries, whole Bible commentaries that's out there from a fundamental independent Baptist perspective. And so I appreciate getting those books. And even as I read what he had to say about this passage, and again, Pastor Sorensen has written a book, I believe the title of it is Unholy Hands on God's Holy Word. He's an advocate for biblical preservation. He is a defender of the King James Bible and the traditional text that underlie it. But notice what he says. He says there are two major schools of thought regarding this verse. Some believe the context flows directly from the preceding verse, wherein the words of God are the subject. Others believe that the "them" here refers to the greater context of the chapter, the godly and faithful referred to in verse 1 through verse 5. And then notice, though this commentator firmly believes in the providential preservation of the very words of God, the greater contextual flow of the chapter mitigates against that view. And so here you have a man, highly respected in fundamental independent Baptist circles, a true student of the Word of God, having written a commentary on every verse of the Bible. And he is not of the opinion that verse number 7 is referring to the words of God. Fortunately for those of us that believe like we do, this isn't the only proof text for biblical preservation. It would seem to me to be rather foolish to build a whole doctrine on one text in the Bible anyway, especially one that's unclear.
That's right.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I had to hunt down in my commentary that he has put together on the book of Psalms, because I wanted to see what his take on verse number 7 was, because he's a giant amongst Baptists. Of course, he lived over 100 years ago preaching the church in England, for those of you that may not be aware. But he's a giant amongst giants, a great pulpiteer, has written multiple, he wrote multiple books, including a commentary on the whole book of Psalms. And when he comes to verse number 7, he doesn't interpret the pronoun them to refer to the words of God, as mentioned in verse number 6. He sees it as a reference to the faithful or the godly man that Brother Sorensen mentioned in his commentary about verse number 1. So you have these two men. That's their understanding of the passage. I went through all the commentaries that I have in my Bible software program, and I think there might have only been one that viewed this as a reference to the words of God. Now, by no means does it mean just because the majority of theologians agree on the interpretation of a passage that it's correct. But I will tell you honestly, my perspective, I didn't want to really even preach this message when it came time for me to enter the pulpit, because honestly I'm more confused about it now than when I began to study it. But unfortunately, for a working pastor, you have a limited amount of time in which you have to study. And this has not been the first time that I've got this idea in my mind for a message, and I embark upon study it, and all of a sudden I find out I'm wrong, and I'm thinking I do not even have the time to now restudy this and present a message. But what do? You just give people what you've got, right? This is gonna be an informational message, all right? And you can use this information to then study the passage for yourself to come to your own conclusion. But again, realize our interpretation of verse number 7 alone will not dictate whether or not we believe in the preservation of the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I believe, took our view of the King James Bible and the traditional texts that underlie it. Pastor Sorensen takes our view, but he interprets the passage differently. And though, and regardless of how you interpret verse number 7, and again, to some people, this may seem mundane, this may seem boring, this may seem unimportant, but you know what? I often say that we need to be students of the Bible. And because we believe in verbal plenary inspiration, we ought to take the time to break apart each chapter, each verse, each phrase, and each sentence. And yes, even each word. One of the most profitable studies that you can do as a Bible student is a word study. One of the things that I love to do is to study words. Greek words. English words. I mean, the dictionary and the thesaurus are my friends. I like learning about words. I like understanding words and looking up words that I don't know what they mean. And no study of the Scriptures is unprofitable. But again, as I was saying, regardless of how you interpret verse number 7, verse number 6 is a reference to the words of God. And it says that the words of the Lord are pure words. And this book is filled with His words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's talking about the words of this book. And here the psalmist says that the words of the Lord are pure words. Pure. How pure? As silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. That's going to great lengths to purify silver, is it not? I mean, you put your silver, wherever you put it, in the bowl, stick it in the furnace, heat it up, it turns to a liquid, all the impurities come to the surface, to the top, and you wipe them off. Then you take it out. I guess you let it cool. Then you put it back in. You heat it up again. And again, any impurities that are left at that point, hopefully there's less impurities, but there's still impurities. And so you wipe those impurities off the top, and they're gone. And you do this 7 times until that silver is refined completely. The Word of God is refined. I know years ago there were a lot of people that believed like us, and they referred to this particular passage and saw how God perhaps refined our English translation of the Bible. Because you had Wycliffe's version and Tyndale's version. You had the Great Bible, the Bishop Bible, the Geneva Bible. I'm missing one. And then there was the King James Bible. And so they saw those English translations being purified until we had the 7th one, which is the King James Bible. I don't know if there's any validity to that or not. But I do know that the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. The words of the Lord are pure words. But again, what is the pronoun them in verse number 7 refer to? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Again, 2 differing interpretations. Interpretation 1 views the pronoun them as referring to the righteous or to God's people. You see in verse number 1 it says, for the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fell from among the children of men. It's not really my purpose to expound the other phrases of this psalm tonight, but you know, just think about that for a moment. Think about what the psalmist is saying. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. You can't hardly find a godly man anymore. Now, looking at the context, it's probably because of the way he's being treated by the wicked, being persecuted, perhaps killed. But nowadays, the godly man ceases just because there's not very many people anymore that want to wholeheartedly follow God. And so the psalmist says, help. Help. But a lot of people feel that verse number 7 is a reference back to this godly man or to the faithful who are failing among the children of men. Notice what one man says. He says, Hebrew grammar requires that it be the righteous whom God is keeping and preserving in verse number 7. The word them is a masculine suffix, and the words of verse 6a, the first part of verse 6, is feminine in gender. And so his argument is the pronoun them could not be referring to the words because the genders don't match. Them is masculine and words is feminine. When you come to the second interpretation, that is the pronoun them refers to the words of the Lord, there is an answer. Dr. DeVitrio, he had come and preached a couple of times at least at the Bible College when I attended there, and he is a part of the Dean Burgon Society, but he has a kind of response to the first gentleman. He said it is not uncommon for a masculine suffix to stand for a feminine antecedent. I wish you'd give examples of that myself. You know, where are the, because I don't know Hebrew. You know, I sometimes read what people have to say about the Hebrew languages and these different exceptions and things, and I tell you what, it just don't make any sense to me at all. That must be one complicated language. It's probably harder to learn than English. I mean, who could write those letters anyway? Have you seen them? Yeah, they're kind of funny. But again, I'm not going to read the rest of his answer because, again, to most of us, it would just be complicated gibberish. Just know that there's answers that people offer to what Mr. Glennie has to say about the gender indiscrepancy. Okay? I believe that both interpretations, and I'm honestly happy that this is the case in many passages that are unclear, that both interpretations are taught elsewhere in the Scriptures. You'll read throughout the book of Psalms as well as the other poetical books that God preserves, He protects, He keeps the righteous. He looks out for them. In Psalm 16:1 it says, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." In Psalm 31:23 it says, "The Lord preserveth the faithful." In Psalm 37, it says, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." And then Psalm 97:10 says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." These are just a few of the references that are found in the book of Psalms to God preserving the righteous. That's clearly something that God does. And so interpreting verse 7 in that manner does not make you unscriptural. It may or may not make you right about the interpretation of that passage, but you're not espousing anything that's unscriptural because the truth is taught elsewhere. But the same is true if you interpret the pronoun them as referring to the words of the Lord, because they also are kept and preserved by God. Psalm 119 and verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." It's just another way of saying God keeps them, preserves them forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Mm-hmm. It's not going anywhere. God's going to keep it. God's going to preserve it. Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Again, Jesus was not just talking about a concept Bible or the doctrine of the Bible. He said not one jot, the smallest Hebrew letter, not one tittle, the smallest mark on the Greek letter will pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, but my words shall not pass away. Mm-hmm. So again, regardless of how you interpret verse number 7, both interpretations are taught elsewhere in the Scriptures, and so I don't believe a lot of harm is done. Mm-hmm. There is a book that I have. I forget exactly which seminary produced it, but what they did is they took every passage that we would use as a promise of biblical preservation and tried to demonstrate how that is not what it was teaching. Now that does a great deal of damage to the cause of Christ and people's confidence in the Word of God. For the life of me, I can't understand why someone would produce such a book, especially whenever they consider themselves a Bible believer, saved, born again, child of God. Let me give you some things to think about in regards to interpreting this passage. When you read verses 6 and 7 by themselves, the most logical conclusion would be that the pronoun them refers to the words of the Lord, right? That was the most recent subject. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Matter of fact, I have thought to myself many times, if the pronoun them refers to the godly man, the faithful, what's verse 6 doing there anyway? You know, that's one thing I've often thought to myself. Matter of fact, because I would almost be prone to agree with the majority that the verse is referencing the righteous, were it not for verse number 6. Again, but I've come to no dogmatic conclusion. I used to be dogmatic, all right, but I'm not dogmatic any longer. It's amazing how sometimes the more you study, the more that happens. Maybe it'd be good not to study, amen. Just remain ignorant. My wife likes me to always be dogmatic. She don't want to have to make up her own mind. She wants me to tell her what is right. But sometimes as a preacher, you're just not able to do that. But also, I know Pastor Hendricks, as he has preached through this passage, he's highlighted how there seems to be a contrast between the words of the wicked and the words of God. And for years, I've had this highlighted in this chapter in my Bible. Look there at verse number 2. It says that they, speaking of the children of men, the lost people, they speak vanity. Everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Do you see how it's emphasizing the lips, the words, the speech of the ungodly? And it continues to do that in verse number 4. Who have said with our, notice the word said, with our tongue. Who will prevail? Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. And then the last part of verse number 5 says, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Mm-hmm. Do you see how there's a focus and an emphasis upon the words of the ungodly? Which is perhaps why verse number 6 and 7 are then included, because they're given to us in contrast to the words of the wicked. Their flattering lips. Their speech that puffeth at the ungodly. Their words are full of vanity and lies. But the words of the Lord are just the opposite. They're pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. God's words are pure, innocent compared to the words of the ungodly. A couple other things to think about. Notice in verse number 7 it says, "Thou shalt keep them." Again, they say the gender is masculine. Well, obviously, the pronoun is also found in the plural. And so if we look for another plural noun that is antecedent, that's the right word, right? Antecedent, all you grammarians. I used to have trouble with that word, but now I can't remember why because I've got it right. How about that? But if you look for another noun that is its antecedent, you find the words of verse number 6. But notice in verse number 5, when it talks about, I'm assuming the godly man, the last phrase there, "I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." So the reference here to the godly man, this pronoun, is in the singular. But most people want this pronoun them to refer to the pronoun him in verse number 5. Okay, the gender matches, but the singular plural does not. And even in verse number 1, it refers to the godly man. And the only plural antecedent that you could have is the faithful, which would refer to more than one person. But again, having read a lot of other things about this pronoun them, from what some people say, it's still quite possible that it refers to the him of verse number 5. And let me just give you one final consideration. I mean, all I guess we've done is throw out information about these two verses as found in this psalm, but I went and I looked at a number of translations of this passage. I think they do a disservice to the passage by the way they translate it, whether or not they've got the right idea or not, because they really leave no room for discussion as to what is referenced in verse number 7 by the way they translate it. In I don't know if I put these things in my notes. Let me see if I did. In the NIV, it translates the verse, "You will keep us safe." The "you" referring to God. And we talked about that last Sunday, why this pronoun's a problem in modern translations, because you don't know if it refers to the singular or the plural many times. But in our King James Bible, we have the singular pronouns, thee, thou, and thine. That allows us to determine whether or not it's singular or plural. But you just have the word "you" used, or "your," in modern English translations. But notice the NIV's translation of this passage leaves no room for discussion. It simply says, "You will keep us safe." It can't refer to the words of God according to how they translated it. It has to refer to the righteous or to the godly. And the CEV, Contemporary English Version, I think it is translated, "You will protect us and keep us safe." Again, regardless of whether or not they're right in their interpretation of the passage, I believe that they do all of us a disservice, because there is evidently some uncertainty as to what the pronoun is referencing. And if there's uncertainty in the original language, then that uncertainty needs to be carried over by the translators into our language. And then when the uncertainty is carried over, then we can sit and squabble about the interpretation. But don't try to interpret the passage and then translate it according to your interpretation, because what if you're wrong?
That's right.
And it's not the job of the translator to interpret. It's his job to translate. Mm-hmm. To bring it over word for word, as clear or as unclear as it is found in the original language. The Amplified Version, you've probably heard of that version, it's been around a while. And as the name suggests, it's an expanded version. And of course, they satisfy everybody in their translation. Notice how they do it. You will keep them and preserve them, O Lord. You will guard and keep us from this evil generation forever. They just put both in there. They make everybody happy. But of course, both aren't found. I wouldn't even call that a translation. I don't know what you'd call the Amplified Bible. I mean, they're just expanded and coloring it and making it larger so that you have a bigger Bible to carry with you to church. I don't know exactly what they're trying to do. So again, this final consideration of mine is, you know, if there's uncertainty in the original text, then carry that uncertainty over into the language that you're translating it to, and then allow the diligent Bible student to determine for himself what the interpretation is. So again, I don't want to come to any dogmatic conclusions about this. Like I said, I don't know that it will move anyone from the position that they take on the preservation of the Scripture, even if you interpret verse number 7 to refer to the people of God. I think we should find comfort that the Scriptures indicate that God looks out for the godly. He looks out for the faithful man. Even as, according to the context of this psalm, He looks out for the poor and the needy. And they're both referenced in verse number 5. Though people cry out against them, use their flattering lips, their vain speech against them, God's going to protect them. God's going to protect us. But also be assured, if not from this passage, but from many other passages, that God has indeed promised to preserve His Word, and we'll probably look at some of those passages in the weeks ahead. So regardless of your interpretation, understand God does watch out for the righteous, the needy, the poor. And God also has preserved His Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for this passage of Scripture and how it causes us to study our Bibles. Lord, I pray that each of us that are present tonight would be diligent students of the Word of God. Help us to be honest with it, Lord, wanting to know what it is that You've said in the pages of it. So God, just encourage Your people tonight. Help us to be encouraged by the fact that You watch over us and that You do preserve us and keep us from those that would seek to do us harm. And Lord, also help us to have confidence, complete confidence in the Word of God, that every book, every chapter, every verse, and every word has been preserved by You for us. So take the message, Lord. Use it as You see fit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 297, My Jesus, I Love Thee.